a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Raise my fears, relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many days, toils and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. My chains are gone. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy rings, unending love, amazing grace. Whew. Amazing grace. Without it, where would we be? Amen. Amen. Thank you, team. Thank you so much. Unending love. God's amazing grace. I wonder if we comprehend it or understand it. I wonder if we have any idea what God's grace is all about, what it is or what it isn't. Seriously thinking of moving on into that a little more, but perhaps not quite just now. But we certainly need to have a greater understanding of God's gorgeous, amazing, and wonderful, incredible grace for us and for this world and for what's going on. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, He went a lot of places. He went so many different areas, and He certainly touched the lives of many, 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 many people. And as a result of that, some believed, some rejected Him. There was just controversy all over the place. And in one area where Jesus was, He said this, "And the Father who sent me testified about me Himself. You haven't heard His voice, and you haven't seen Him face to face. And you do not have His message in your hearts, because you do not believe in me or the one who sent me to you." He's saying, you know, the Father's testified of me, but you've rejected everything the Father said or has talked about me. And you don't believe in me. And then He says this, "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the Scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me and receive me." This is quite amazing. Here's Jesus, in a very early phase of His ministry, challenging people on the fact, yeah, you're searching the Scriptures because you think out of that you're going to get eternal life. But they're pointing to me. And you're missing the whole crux of it. You're missing the reality of where the Scriptures are pointing to. I'm fascinated by that, because back in those days, they had no concept of what the Scriptures were actually talking about. They had their rules, their regulations, their laws, their rituals, and they tried to follow them to a T. They tried to obey them. They tried to accommodate them in their daily life, and yet they missed the whole point of the lot, pointed to Jesus. Everywhere, everything in that Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And yet, unless you're eyes are open to what God is saying. You don't see that. And they were studying and searching the scriptures constantly. They were forever reading the scriptures. They had people and on street corners and outside the temples and in various points around the cities constantly reading from the scrolls of the scriptures and rehearsing and reiterating the words of the scriptures everywhere. You couldn't miss not hearing the scriptures if you were a Jew in those days or in Israel in those days. It was being totally broadcast around. Now, they didn't have radio, they didn't have TV, but they certainly had loud voices. And they yelled it out from every street corner that they could. And they read the scriptures. And even in Hebrews, it says that Moses this day is read every day in the temple, referring to the writings of Moses and the things that Moses did and was involved in. And he said, you're searching these scriptures thinking that in them there's eternal life, but they're pointing to me. You're missing the mark. You're missing the whole crux of the matter. You're missing the point. That's quite amazing. Searching the scriptures. I tell you what, you can read the scriptures and you can get full of knowledge and full of information and miss the point. I think I've told you the story before when I was out in the street doing street test witnessing in Bible college, and this old guy was at the bus stop, and I've never forgotten it. And I said to him, sir, could I ask you a question? He says, yeah. I said, if you were to die tonight and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you tell him? Now, that was our opening question. Made people think. Still makes people think. You know, if you're going to die now and you're going to get there and suddenly God confronts you and says, give me a reason to why I should let you into my heaven, what's your answer? Let me tell you this, Sonny. I've been a preacher for over 50 years and I've retired and I don't want to look at another Bible or have anything more to do with it. Thank you and good day. Whoa. And I'm like, what were you preaching, sir? Excuse me? What did you miss in that whole scenario? I was blown off my tree, if you want to put it in the nicest words I can put it. It was amazing. He had read this Bible. He had reiterated scriptures. He had known it. But he had missed the point that God loved him. That God had a passion for people and that God wanted them to come to him and know him personally. Lost it completely. Lost the plot. I remember a preacher friend of mine went up. He was invited to preach at a Uniting Church in Canberra. Back then it was a Methodist church, sorry, years ago. I think it was Methodist then. When did they collaborate? I can't remember. This was in 1978, 6. I can't remember. And he was invited to preach at this church. And he went to the door, as they do, to shake people's hands and God bless you and see you later and sayonara and all the things that they do. And this lady came out and she said, young man, I'm 87 years old. My parents went to this church. And I've been here ever since I was a baby. I've been here all my life. I've always known that Jesus died. But today was the first time I found out why. Whew. Wow. Wow. Having a form of godliness but denying the authority and power thereof is what the Bible refers to it as. You know, so many people go through the same rituals and the same rules, just like the Jews, but never come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. How sad is that? Paul, in writing to Timothy, he said these words, continue in the things you've learned and you've been assured of, and know from whom you've learned them, and that from a child you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's Paul talking to a young man, Timothy, and referring to the same scriptures that Jesus referred to, because they didn't have anything beyond Malachi in those days. It was Old Testament only. In fact, some of them didn't even have that much. They had the first half of the Bible and the prophets and the Psalms. But here's another situation. From a child, you've known the scriptures. They've been read to you. You've heard them. And he said, which are able to make you wise to salvation. Now, it's interesting. Jesus said, you've searched them trying to find salvation. You can't see it because they're talking about me. He says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you've known the scriptures and they're able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Turning it into where it's supposed to be, pointing to the Lord Jesus. So in that amazing book of scripture, in that incredible book we call the Bible, in that incredible record of writings from day one right through until Jesus was on this earth and beyond, there was a plan of God put there for us to find Jesus, without a doubt. Both of these records in the New Testament search the scriptures. You know, if we're talking about Jesus and salvation, we go to the New Testament. Why? Because it's clear. It's all there. In the Old Testament, it was put there in forms, types, and patterns for God to show his plan of salvation and the eventual coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, to bring about that salvation. And they missed it. It's interesting that the word there, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Salvation in the Bible terminology is a covenant word. It's not just one of those throw around words. It's a very interesting word. I'm going to put it up on the screen if we can. Matt, have you got it there? And we've got to understand that when God talks about salvation, he's not just saying you're going to be forgiven of your sins and you're going to heaven. God's understanding of salvation is so different to sometimes what it's preached on this earth and on this planet. And God put it into a really amazing form. There are two words used in saved and salvation. Sozo, to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. He says you've been saved. And obviously he wanted to save man from their own peril, from their own self and from their own futile ways, which was leaving God out of everything. So we're saved. But soteria was so much more comprehensive. In fact, that is probably the lightest interpretation of it. But if you look into some of the Greek reference books, it covers not only your salvation, but it brings you from a position of lostness and destitution and futility and lack of direction completely across into being found in God, to being preserved, to being made whole, to being put into a totally different status whatsoever. No way you're lost, no way you're in destitution, no way you're floundering. You're in a complete situation of purpose, and it revolves around every aspect of our lives. It covers our health, our prosperity, our healing, our wholeness, our soundness of mind, our soundness of spirit, our peace in our soul. Everything is wrapped up in this amazing word, soteria. It's incredible when you look at the layers of scripture. There's the Hebrew are very amazing with their Old Testament wording, and their words have a built-in layer scenario. You know how they write in Hebrew? It's almost like a picture form that we can't even pronounce it, much less read it, because it's not even ABCs. It's different forms of writing. But they have a layer structure, and in every layer of the structure are meanings relating to that whole scenario, phrase or word. It's incredible. We'll get into it one day. I want to bring a bit of it around. There's a book I'm getting at the moment which is really unraveling it for me. But the word soteria that Paul uses here, he says, you've learned the scriptures and they're able to make you wise to soteria or salvation. Why do we need a wisdom? Simply because without seeing what God sees in it, we miss it. We miss it. Just like they read the Old Testament scriptures over and over and over and over, they could rehearse it. You know, when a young Jewish boy had to pass his 12-year-old ceremonial bar mitzvah, he had to be able to recite the book of Leviticus. I couldn't even tell you what verse 1 was. have to look it up. But they had to recite the book of the law. They had to recite it. They knew that there was something about God in that. And not long ago, I went to a Jewish bookshop in South Yarra. And I wanted to get a couple of things. And I asked him a question. He blew me away with his knowledge of the scriptures in the Old Testament. I was like, whoa, you put me to shame, man. He could parrot it out and speak it out and bring it out like I could tell you a nursery rhyme. Amazing. They have to learn their scriptures parrot fashion, verb, word, and everything perfect. We get to 12 years old and you've got to recite the book of Leviticus. Man alive, that's a major step. But then they continue to learn the scriptures and they continue to develop and they can probably recite most of the Old Testament if they're studious enough. Wisdom in salvation. We need to study it if there's a wisdom needed in it. And how do we get that wisdom? Well, first we need to understand what wisdom is. You know, you can have knowledge about something and you can even go to college and get your head filled with knowledge and study to be anything. But the application of that knowledge is where wisdom comes into it. Where you learn how to correctly interpret the knowledge that you've had and being able to put it into practice and efficiently and correctly. And this doesn't come naturally with just knowledge. You know, you can have all sorts of knowledge about all sorts of things, but unless you actually learn how to apply that knowledge or correctly decipher that knowledge, you don't have the capacity to walk in it properly. We need wisdom. And wisdom is an amazing thing. And I'm only going to touch on a couple of little bits of it today, especially concerning being wise to salvation. There's some scriptures in the Word, Proverbs 3:5 to 7a, where wisdom is discussed by Solomon. And he says, trust in the Lord. Man, that's a pretty good start for wisdom. With all your heart, and don't depend or lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, be sure to acknowledge Him. He will direct your pathways. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Ah! Do not. How many of us think we're real smart sometimes? You know, you're just so lucky, you know me. I got it all together. I'm just so onto it. Man alive, don't be wise in your own eyes, the Bible says. It says the first thing to do is run from evil. Keep away from it. That's pretty smart. And fear the Lord. That's in that scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 to 20, it says, let no man deceive himself. If you seem to be wise in the eyes of this world, you've become a fool. Let yourself become a fool that you may be found wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. In other words, what people consider wisdom in the world doesn't count where God's concerned. In fact, the world look at Christians and say, you guys are just, you know, losers and you believe in something you can't see. And they think we're crazy. Well, I'd rather be crazy and know God and have His wisdom than have the world's wisdom and think that the church was wrong and crazy. There's a total contradiction there and a total pole apart sort of thinking and theology or whatever you want. But to become a fool in order to be classed as wise is really quite interesting in the world's eyes. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and He calls them vain. In Proverbs chapter 4 again, King Solomon wrote these and he says, get wisdom. With all you're getting, make sure you get understanding. Get wisdom, but in all you're getting, get understanding. Not knowledge, get understanding. Isn't that amazing? So if we can get knowledge of certain things and then we learn to get wisdom and understanding, we are able to then to apply that knowledge. Now, I don't want to go into this too deeply and too far, but in the light of this word soteria, we need to be responsible in understanding what God has given us the fact that he has given us of his own life poured out when we came around this table, receiving the remembrance of that and saying, Lord, I believe that your life was poured out for me. Where was it poured out? In salvation. Then we need to really know what it's all about. We need to know what the Word of God says about salvation and how salvation applies to us on a daily basis. What have we got a right to pray for? If I know God has given me salvation and it's for my deliverance, my preservation, my protection, my wholeness, my health, my healing, my sanctity, and my complete well-being, then what do I come to God with when I pray? Father, I thank you so much for what you've given me. And I know that my salvation is of you. And I know, Lord God, that you have caused me to walk in that. And I don't fully understand it, Lord, but I want you to reveal it to me by your Spirit. You're the one who knows all about it. You're the one who designed it. You're the one who made it available. And God, what is it to know your preservation and your protection and your mercy and your grace and all of the things that you are to me, Lord God? Can you please give me wisdom in this and help me to understand it? Help me to walk in it and help me to experience and put it into a practical form in my life that is pleasing to you. You know, some people just have not got a clue what God's got for them. We need to search the scriptures and study them and to read them and find what God's saying in them to learn what it is to be wise in our salvation. Salvation is far greater than just saying, well, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven. That's great, good part, first step, initial bit. You know, if we don't, the Bible tells us that we've been made able ministers of the new covenant, or we've been given the capacity to pass on and share this new covenant message with other people. We have to understand it before we're able to share it. We've really got to know what it's all about. We've got to know what God's saying and what God's doing. It's saying, hey, God is amazing. I went into a meeting recently with a heap of other ministers. And they're all sitting there. I didn't realize I was supposed to be there. I got a phone call. And I went, whoa, okay. So I quickly belted around. And I was on a high. I was on such a high. And I walked in. I said, man, don't we serve such a good God? And I went, well, I do anyway. And I sat down. I thought, what is going on here? I just wanted to give them a real boost and something. I was feeling great. I was having a ball with God. I'd been talking to him and, you know, I just walked in. Ah, don't we serve such a great, good God, you know? And I got nothing. Blank looks. And I thought, well, I'm serving him anyway. I sat down. Oh, dear me. I'm thinking, God's too good not to be excited about. He's too good not to keep being in communion with and to do life with. And I'm loving every minute of it, constantly. I may not look like it sometimes. I've got pressures in life and I've got other things I've got to do. I keep Steve in line at work and things like that. But despite those pressures, he keeps me in line, I think. Despite the pressures, inside there's this constant bubbling and joy. The Bible says it shall be in him a well, springing up into everlasting life. And every chance I get, I've got to let it out. You know, there's some situations where you can't let it out. But it's great to be able to just express who Jesus is and the amazing life that you share with him. I'm not going to go on this anymore because I think, am I preaching next week as well? Yeah, I'm on next week. I'll continue it next week. I'm going to share this little book here. Some of the ladies are studying this. Kathy Webb got it from somewhere and she's done a runner on me here. But Lexi was just sort of talking to me about it and what they're studying and looking at. I always read the last chapter, don't you? I haven't got a clue what's in that front bit there. I know what's in the last chapter. It's ridiculous, isn't it? I can't even see it up here at the minute. Can you turn these lights on up here, Matt, please? I need to borrow Dave's glasses. Yeah, the other two next to it, one of them will do it. That's it. Yeah. Now I can see you. You are there. Oh, that's good. This is amazing. And this is a story, a true story related in this book of a situation where somebody was in a desperate need in her life. And the woman's name's Bonnie. That's a common name these days, isn't it? Having come to a point in life being extremely exhausted, Bonnie Hayne, which was her name, and concluded that it simply was not worth the struggle to keep going on. So one day, anticipating that her husband would not be arriving home early, Bonnie wrote a note to him and put it on the kitchen table, and it said, "I did it in the bathtub so you wouldn't have to clean up the mess." In divine providence of God, her husband happened to come home early that day, walked in, found her in the bathtub with her wrists slit, and was just in time to attend to her and save her life. Isn't that incredible? Sad scenario, but that's what happened. They were not Christians, and they had no understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. But when they arrived home later from the hospital, however, Bonnie's husband placed a phone call to a local pastor he'd never met and said, "I think we need help. Would you mind coming over and talking to us? It's an emergency." The pastor's name was Bob Hobson, and he had once experienced his own time of deep despair in his life and ministry, and it was during that time that he had known the joy of this guy that wrote the book, this guy here, Ian Thomas, Major Ian Thomas, had known the joy of leading Bob to the understanding, the appreciation of the indwelling life of Christ. So in response to this plea from a couple he did not know, Bob went to see them. He'd led them both to Christ, and he fully understood what that meant. He did not just invite them to join a church or even simply to make a decision for Jesus or invite Jesus into their life superficially. And he wanted them to head towards, or so they could head towards heaven instead of hell. He led them to Christ. He invited them to receive the somebody named Jesus so that that somebody named Jesus could live in them. And that somebody living in them was somebody living in somebody. Get all that? So the person of Jesus as a somebody was being invited to live in somebody being them. Such truth was revolutionary for this couple. They didn't just get the salvation as we probably present it sometimes. Quite incredible. From the moment of their genuine conversion, they fully grasped the implication of being born from above and becoming the recipients of the resurrection life of the one who was crucified, rose from the dead to share his life with them on earth. They're on their way to heaven, but life has held this same excitement for them ever since. And this man said, "I have come to know Bonnie really well. I've often quoted a poem that she wrote some 3 months after she came close to dying." This is by her own hand. And she writes this poem talking about how she had come to know the person of Christ living within and doing life with him day by day. I'm going to print it out and probably present it next week. But, you know, that presentation of salvation was quite amazing, that it wasn't just a feeling, it wasn't just a forgiveness, it wasn't just a salvation so you're going to get your sins forgiven and go to heaven. It was the appreciation of that somebody came, gave his life for you, somebody died, somebody rose again, somebody is now living to come and make his life within you so that that somebody and your somebody would become two somebodies living and doing life together. Pretty amazing story. And you know, that has changed my whole thinking of how I present Christ to people. Totally changed my way of saying, you know, going in, "Oh, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No, I come in and say, "Hey, you know, somebody loves you. That somebody did this. That somebody did that. That somebody rose again. That somebody wants to come in and share life with you. And you with him, and that somebody will be living in somebody to make a new somebody, which will be you. That's pretty amazing. And if you put it in that context, I know it sounds double Dutch, but that chapter in that book has totally brought me to the understanding of soteria. In the fullness of salvation, that everything God is, He wants to be in me. Everything God has made available is mine. Do I have the wisdom to search the Word of God and find it and believe for it and receive it? You know, all that stuff's good, but you've got to believe it. Got to believe it. You know, some Christians I've talked to recently, I'm really trying to be good and do what's right. I'm going, I gave that up years ago because I can't do it. But I know Jesus gave me His righteousness, and I make mistakes, but it doesn't alter my righteousness in Him. All I do is say, God, I'm sorry I did that. Didn't mean it. And I go on in righteousness constantly because it's a constant part of my salvation. It's part of God's provision. And I'm not looking at me to see whether I'm perfect or not. I'm looking to Him, and He is perfect and He lives in me. Whoa! I love it. I love Him. I love the way Jesus has put it. And I love Him for who He is and everything He's done. And you know, in presentation of covenant words, I'm going to go a bit sidetracked here as I'll finish this next week. There's another word that's a covenant word. And I want to see what this covenant word is. Whoa! Manaki. It's quite amazing. When we named this building Manaki, it had a we did it because there was a controversial statue put up over in the thing that the Maoris told us had a curse attached to it. Now, we're not having a curse in our town. I rang up someone in New Zealand. I said, what is the opposite word of curse in the Maori language? And they said, oh, the best one would be Manaki. It has a whole connotation of things. And it means a lot of things. And it says to support, to take care of, to give, to be hospitable and give hospitality, to protect, to look out for, to show respect, to be generous and care for others, to bless and provide for. Man, a lot. Does that sound like soteria to you? Except it's something on our level. But it's in the New Zealand passport where the government promises to Manaki her people. It's a covenant word in the New Zealand passport. If you're a citizen of New Zealand, the government has made a covenant promise to Manaki, you. Isn't that incredible? So close to salvation, so close to it. But I tell you what, we're going to put that up out the front very shortly over this next few months as we perhaps put up a couple of new signs, a couple of other things, but I want the meaning of Manaki somewhere on a plaque on the front of our building. I do. Because people often say to me, what's Manaki mean? I tell them, and they go, oh, really? Oh. But I want this world to know that we're here as a covenant people of God to be a covenant blessing to others. It's quite incredible. I was not even thinking about the word Manaki until I started studying soteria. And I went, man alive, how parallel is that? How close is it? Except one is a government promise to its people, and the other one is a kingdom promise from the King of all glory to His people, which is irrevocable, irreversible, and whatever have you. It's pretty amazing, though, when you look at the root words of both of them. They're both covenant words. So when you say you're at Manaki, you're in covenant. When you say I'm born again, you're in covenant. When you say, I know Jesus, you're in covenant. When you say, I'm a child of God, you're in covenant. And to understand that covenant means that in the Scriptures, we need to search them to make us wise unto salvation, where we can get not only the knowledge that we're born again, but we can get the wisdom and the understanding of the outworking of it in our everyday existence and life as children of God. Amen? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You're a covenant-keeping God too, and that everything You've promised and made available to us has never changed. It's always there. It's ours to enjoy, to be blessed with, and to experience. But Father, we don't get it sometimes, and I'm praying, Lord, by Your Spirit, You would help us to see in Your Word the wisdom that You've placed there for us to learn, understand, and grow by, and to become more effective in not only what you want for us, but in us understanding who you are in us. And we appreciate you so much, Lord. We sang that song, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. But not just in this building, in our hearts, in our lives, in these temples and vessels that you call your own, because we belong to you. You're welcome here, Lord. And we want to know all about what it means to have you living in us and through us. Somebody, being in somebody, doing life with somebody. We so appreciate it, Lord. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.